Well, today we are going to talk about relationship. Living in Vancouver, you know that navigating the dating scene can be incredibly complicated. If you talk to young adults, like many of us here, about dating, you will quickly hear a cultural buzzword being thrown around, the situationship. That's why we name our title, My Saturday Situationship. What exactly is this word? I think I mentioned a few months ago, I forgot when, in another sermon, but let me repeat once again. In modern dating, a situationship describes a romantic connections where you get all the perks of a relationship without ever discussing commitment. You get the companionship, you get the fun, and you get the emotional support. It feels like a relationship. It looks like a relationship, but there's a catch. There's no exclusivity, there's no confidence, and there's absolutely no obligation. It looks safe. It feels convenient. And the number one rule of a situationship is simple. When things get difficult, or when the other person asks for too much, you just walk away. Now you might be wondering why your pastor is bringing up modern dating trend on a Saturday night. If we are completely honest with ourselves, this dating trend actually perfectly describes how some of us might treat the local church today. We are living, I would call it, a spiritual situationship. For too often, we casually date the church. We want all the perks. We love the polished worship music. We enjoy the engaging sermon, and we deeply crave the sense of community. We want a place to go where people know your name and smile at us. But while we want all of those beautiful benefits, we refuse to make any actual commitment. We want the benefits without the commitment. We are perfectly happy to show up on a Saturday night when it fits our schedule. But the moment the church asks you for accountability, the moment it asks for financial giving, or the moment it asks for us to serve and join a ministry team, we ghost them. We pull back, and we just walk away. But I want you to know that too. If you feel this way, you are not alone. And this is not just a local issue here in this city. It is a default setting of our culture in our generation. Over just a decade ago, David Kinderman and the researcher at the group called the Barnes Group saw this coming. In his book, You Lost Me, Why Young Christians Are Leaving Church and Rethinking Faith. David Kinderman looked at the data and called this specific demographic nomads. Nomads are young adults who love Jesus and consider themselves very spiritual, but they want absolutely nothing to do with the institutional expression of faith. Nomads are those who walk away from church engagement, but still consider themselves Christian. To a nomad, being involved in the Christian community is completely optional. Why has this happened? It's because we have absorbed the consumer mindset of our culture, right? Which tells us that faith is just a private individual journey. We prefer a customized DIY spirituality. We think to ourselves, well, I don't need a complicated church family. I don't think I need that. I can just listen to a worship playlist on Spotify, or watch a great engaging sermon clip on YouTube, or go for a hike in the mountains to feel close to God, especially here in Vancouver. We prefer our private routines over corporate liturgy and real accountability. And growing up, as we all know, in an online shopping culture, it's natural to find ourselves treating the church like a consumer product. Think about that. Think about how many subscriptions you have right now. Amazon Prime, Netflix, Strava, Spotify, Uber One. Who have all those five? Probably some. You don't have to show hands. If the church is just another religious subscription, keeping our options open and avoiding commitment makes perfect sense. And if you don't like the product this month, you just cancel it. But I want to challenge us today by asking a deeper question about what we are leaving behind. Our generation, especially our generation, cares deeply about the long-term effect of our choices, right? We care about our footprint. We care about building a sustainable future for the world. But imagine if we treat the church as a disposable consumer product, what kind of spiritual legacy are we leaving behind for the next generation and the next? If our commitment to the church dies the moment it becomes inconvenient, we're going to leave the next generation without the spiritual family they need to survive. What if the church is not something we consume, but a sacred legacy we are called to pass on? And what if the church is something entirely different in the eyes of God? If we are going to move away from treating the church like a consumer product, we have to look at what God actually says about it. And when we open the Bible, Scripture paints a radically different picture of what the gathered body of believer actually is. And throughout the New Testament, the church is never described as a business, a product, or a subscription service. And instead, the church is described using the most, I would say, intimate metaphor possible: marriage. Can you believe that? The church is called the bride of Christ, and Jesus is the groom who loved his bride. Think about the difference between a consumer transaction and a marriage. When you buy a product on Amazon, your relationship is based on a contract. As long as the product works, you keep it. If it breaks, you return it. But marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant. It is a relationship defined by ultimate covenant, not a consumer transaction. In the covenant, you do not walk away when things get hard. You step closer, you sacrifice, and you promise to stay. And in light of this, how should we respond? If the church is actually the bride of Christ, we can no longer settle for a spiritual situationship. And instead of casually dating the church and walking away when it gets messy, Jesus calls to deeply and actively love it. So tonight, let's look at the scripture and to see two very important and foundational reasons why we are called to this kind of deep commitment. The first reason why we are called to love the church deeply is this: Christ's love for me and his love for the church are inseparable. You cannot pull them apart. Well, in our highly individualized North American culture, we love to reduce the gospel to the individual level. We love to quote verses like Galatians 2:20, where the Apostle Paul declared the important truth that Jesus loves me. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Correct, right? Jesus loved me. He gave himself for me. He died for me. This is from the Bible. And church, this is a wonderful, beautiful truth. Jesus knows our name. Jesus knows your name. And he died to save you personally. But think about that. If we stop here and we miss the full heart of God, the New Testament reveals a far more bigger and more glorious picture. In another book, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle wrote, "Husband, love your wife." Usually you get this from a wedding, you know, a wedding sermon. "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." Do you get that? On one hand, as we just mentioned in the other verse, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. But the gospel did not stop here. He said here, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the church. Jesus did not just die to save a collection of disconnected individuals. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died to save a family. He died to redeem a bride. And you can see it here, right? It's the me in the beginning, but also it extends to the church as well. So notice that Jesus does not does for his bride in that verse. He cleansed her by washing her with the word. Think about that practically for a moment. You usually only wash what is dirty, right? Jesus didn't die for a perfect or spotless institution. He died for a deeply flawed people to make them holy. Sometimes we look at the church and we think, I don't want to commit to this. There are hypocrites there. People are messy. The church has made mistakes. But look at Jesus. When Jesus sees that his bride is dirty, he doesn't just pull out his phone, cancel his subscription, and walk away. He doesn't say, I'm going to ghost you until you clean up yourself. No, he stepped in. He gives himself up for her, and he washes her. And if Jesus does not abandon a messy church, how can we? Jesus defines so intimately with his bride that you simply cannot separate them. And we can see this clearly in the book of Acts as well. In Acts chapter 9, there was a man named Saul who hated the church. He was persecuting Christians, arresting them, and throwing them in prison. And one day, as Saul was traveling on the road to Damascus, a blinding light flashes from heaven, and Saul fell to the ground. Saul heard a voice. Do you remember what the voice said? Jesus didn't ask, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers? Jesus asked in Acts chapter 9. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice to him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus was asking him. Do not miss this, the gravity of this simple word. Jesus take the church pain personally. To strike the church is to strike Christ himself. To abandon the church is to abandon Christ himself. You cannot look at Jesus and say, I love you, but I refuse to associate with your bride. They are an inseparable package deal. And because of this inseparable union, we have received a profound spiritual inheritance. It is because Christ loved his church and protected her that the gospel was passed down for 2,000 years. Can you believe that? Eventually reaching our generation. And the good news of Jesus did not just magically drop out of sky into Vancouver. It was handed down by faithful men and women in the church who cares to stay together even when it was tough. We only know Jesus today. We only know Jesus today because the gathered church stayed together through history. So the question is, how do we respond to Christ's love like this? We do exactly what the Apostle Paul did after he met Jesus on the road. As we know from the Bible, Paul didn't become a solo Christian or a spiritual nomad. Instead, he immediately sought out the believers in Damascus, and then he risked his life to join the disciples in Jerusalem. He attached himself to a local church. And for the rest of his life, he endured beatings, shipwreck, and imprisonment to plan and protect local churches in different cities. And at the end of his life, Paul even wrote from a prison cell in Colossians chapter 1 like this. He said, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, for the sake of his body, that is the church." That was Paul's story, the man who once tried to destroy the church and ended up pouring out his life for the bride of Christ. Dear brothers and sisters at Koinonia, let's stop fighting the church. Let's choose to love the church that Christ loved, for this is the best way we can respond to and reflect Christ's love. The second reason we must love the church is because her glorious and eternal future. Often when we think about eternity and heaven, we will imagine a private experience, right? We imagine floating on the cloud by ourselves or sitting quietly in a cabin in the woods, just me and Jesus. That's pretty nice. But this is not the biblical picture of eternity. Look at the Apostle John's vision in Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, it says, "And I saw the holy city, the Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven and from God, prepared as a bride," okay, the bride image appears again, "adorned for her husband." This holy city is not a physical building. It is not a futuristic sci-fi city made of bricks or metal. This text actually said it is prepared as a bride. The city is a people. The city is the bride, representing the church, the faithful people of God throughout the ages who endured persecution and chose to follow Jesus. And this holy city has always been under God's covering, hidden in the shelter of his presence. And at the final moment of human history, God will finally reveal her in all her glory. All the scars, all the messiness, and all the failures of the church will be washed away, and she will shine brightly. And this tells something profound about the ultimate destination of God's love. Jesus did not just love the church in the past on the cross. He does not only protect the church here today. He has guaranteed that in the future, he will dwell with his church forever. The church is God's eternal landmark in the new heaven and new earth. The church is God's eternal landmark in the new heaven and the new earth. And this truth leaves us with a deeply convicting question today. If you are a follower of Jesus, one day you will join the saints throughout all generations to become part of this glorious Radiance Church. Eternity is not a solo journey. It is a shared life with the family of God. And the question is, if that is our eternal destiny, how could we possibly choose to remain a spectator today? How can we justify treating the church like a casual situationship right now when we are prepared to be married to the groom together in all eternity? And because the church is God's eternal landmark, practicing our love for her now, in this moment, is quite literally our rehearsal for eternity. Whatever we are doing now, we are preparing and practicing for heaven. Every time, here and now, when you forgive a hurt, you bear a difficult brother, or worship beside someone from a completely different background, you are tuning your heart for the new Jerusalem. And you are learning to sacrificially love the exact same family you will live with forever. So let us be reminded again of the two reasons why we are called to love the church deeply. When we look at the past, Christ's love for us and his love for the church are completely inseparable. Jesus loved his imperfect bride. And once we grab this, the only natural response to Christ's grace is to love the bride that he loved. That's number one. And when we look to the future, Christ's love for the church is eternal. When we catch a glimpse of the glorious end of all things in Revelation, we realize that we have a place in that eternal picture. However, here's the catch. Eternity is a shared reality. You cannot prepare for an eternal community in isolation. You cannot prepare for an eternal family by being a nomad. And so we need to start practicing today by committing to the local church. We choose to commit now so that one day we will be ready to fully participate in the glorious life of the church for all eternity. So if everything we have just looked at the scripture is true, the question now is, what do we do now? If Jesus and his church are an inseparable package deal, how do we change the way we live for the rest of 2026? And how do we step out of a consumer mentality and step into a confident? Let me share with you two directions, two things that you can practice. Number one, forget the perfect church. Forget about it. The very step we must take is we must let go of the illusion that there is a perfect church out there. One of the biggest reasons we stay in the spiritual situationship is because we are holding out for an ideal community that simply does not exist. We think, I will finally commit when the worship is exactly my style, when the pastor never says anything that challenges my preference, and when the people in my small group never annoy me. But the great preacher Charles Spurgeon famously exposed this flaw in his thinking. He said, if I had never joined a church until I have found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I would have spoiled it. Let me translate that into simple English for us today. If I waited to find a perfect church, I would never join one because perfect churches do not exist. And even if I did manage to find a perfect church, the moment I joined it, it would stop being perfect because I have flaws. Simple, right? I have flaws, and you have flaws, and we have flaws. We bring all our mass, our baggage, and our brokenness into this building. And when we hold the church to an impossible standard of perfection, we're actually acting as a consumer, not as family members. We have to let go of the demand of a perfect church, a flawless community. And besides stop looking for a perfect church, we are also called to ditch the spiritual situationship, to ditch the spiritual situationship. It is time to completely rethink how we approach church. Too often we treat it like a spiritual situationship, as we have said tonight. We want all the perk of a close community without making any actual commitment. To build a genuine church family here at KEC, we have to drop this consumer mindset. We need to stop just browsing for what serves us best and start truly committing to the people around us. And I want you to think about the difference between going to a restaurant and living at home. When you go to a restaurant, you are paying for a transaction. You sit down, you look at the menu, and you expect to be served. I hope you see the difference. I tried to find two different pictures here. And on the left side, in the restaurant, if the service is bad or the food is cold, what do? You complain, you leave a one-star Google review, and you never go back. That makes sense for a restaurant because this is a consumer experience. You are there to get what you pay for. But the New Testament never called the church a restaurant. It called it a household, and actually, in Greek, oikos. As some of you know, oikos is the name that we name our small group. In New Testament, church is also a household. So think about your own family. I hope it applies to you. In the family home, when you walk into the kitchen and see dirty dishes piled high in the sink, what do? You might just walk away, right? Well, naturally, you don't leave a bad review and abandon your family. You don't walk out the front door and say, wow, the service in this house is terrible. I'm moving to a new family. I hope you won't do that. No, because you are a member of that household, you roll up your sleeve and you wash those dishes. I hope you will do that. If the church is truly, truly a household, we have to stop acting like a restaurant critics. We have to stop sitting in the back row, evaluating the music and the sermon, and leaving bad reviews when things are not perfectly to our liking. Now is the time to step up and say, count me in. Count me in. And if you, some of us here, you have not started serving yet, let me invite you to be part of a serving team. It is time to stop being a guest and start acting like family. Whether it is in the production team, music team, site team, guest team, or food team, I'm sure you'll find a place that you can roll up your sleeve. So the first step I will invite you is to go to this link, english.mykc.ca/serve, and then you can sign up to serve the household. Let me end our time today by sharing a deeply personal memory with you. This is a memory that profoundly shaped my heart for this specific church family, and it anchors me whenever ministry gets difficult. 12 years ago, exactly 12 years ago, in May 2014, our family moved from Toronto to Vancouver, and I joined one of the leadership retreats at Koinonia. During that retreat, we had a session dedicated to wash one another's feet. When I heard about this program, okay, foot washing, if I'm totally honest, I rolled my eye a little on the inside. I thought, been there, done that. You know, I've been to conferences doing something similar. I figured out it would just be another standard church activity. During the time, I was assigned to kneel before another KEC brother who had a surgical scar on his foot. First time, I didn't know that before. As I took the basin of water and the towel, I looked down at his feet. Instead of five, I remember very clearly, his left foot only has four toes. Four. In that quiet moment, in that humbling moment, holding a broken and an imperfect foot in my hand, God showed me something. God showed me exactly what church ministry is all about. Ministry or serving is an invitation to draw near to another person's brokenness. The church is not a flawless institution with a perfect pedicure. The body of Christ has scars. It has deep, maybe painful wounds. It has missing parts. People sitting in this very room, some of us has been hurt. Some of us has gone through spiritual surgeries, and some of us are carrying scars that no one else can see. But remember what we just read earlier in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loves his church and he leans in to wash her. Jesus does not pull away from our scar. He draws near to them. Jesus doesn't ask us to look for a perfect church. He doesn't ask us to consume a flawless religious product. He asks us to get down on our knees, grab a towel, and wash the scar feet of our brothers and sisters. This, brothers and sisters, this is how my journey here started 12 years ago. And that is the true family I'm inviting you to join today. This is the true family I'm inviting you to join today. So let's stop casually dating the church. Stop waiting for perfection. Stop being a consumer, because Jesus is inviting you into a covenant. So grab a towel and say, "Count me in." Let's have a moment of silence. I hope we can reflect what we have learned today, and I'll close in a prayer. Church, let's stand and let's pray together, shall we? Let's stand. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the beautiful truth that you love me, you love us, and you gave yourself for us. But forgive us. Forgive us for stopping there. Forgive us for wanting a private relationship with you, while avoiding the messiness of your bride. So tonight, Lord, open our eyes to the full picture of the gospel, that you love the church and you gave yourself for her. So Lord, teach us to love the church, the beautiful, broken family you die to save. Count us in, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.